Let's take our Bibles together, please, and let's open to Revelation chapter 1. And today, Lord willing, we will finish the chapter. We began last week looking at Christ's commission to the Apostle John to write this book that we call Revelation. And since it's Thanksgiving season, we are building everything around this one simple truth that we all ought to thank God for Jesus Christ. And as you open to Revelation 1, let me just remind you of a few reasons why we ought to thank God for Jesus Christ. And there are many reasons, of course. And the first reason is great convictions. In the first 8 verses of Revelation, Christ is telling us about this book, what it is, what its content is, what the themes are going to be. Jesus Christ is the teacher of truth. Ephesians 4 says that the truth is found in Jesus. And so we can thank God for Jesus Christ, who never leads us astray, and he is always working in his children, in his followers, to strengthen truth within us and to build truth in us. So thank God for great convictions. One of the great convictions that we have about this book is found in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep, as in obey, and keep those things which are written in it. And here's another conviction, for the time is near. So thank God for Jesus Christ and great convictions. But also, second, for great companions. Beginning at verse 9, John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And we are simply reminded here that in Christ we have great companions. We have people who share with us in trials that we go through in life. Anybody going through any trials? Nobody. That's great. I just didn't wait long enough. But you know, listen, you're not going through your trials alone. We all have difficulties that we go through in life, and many difficulties that we go through as followers of Jesus Christ because of the fact that we follow him. But we're not alone in those things. We're companions not only in tribulation, but also in the kingdom. That means we have a common hope. And in the perseverance. That means we have a common promise. The promise that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So praise God for great companions, people to go through this Christian life with us. Praise God for Jesus Christ and great commissions. Revelation 1, 10 through 20 is Christ's commission to John. But as we talked last week, it's part of the Great Commission. Christ's heart is for all the nations. Revelation is part of his great commission to make disciples of all the nations. We looked at that a bit last week. And as Jesus promised when he gave the great commission, he is with us always in the work of making disciples. Remember how the great commission ends, Matthew 28:20? And lo, or behold, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. So praise God for Jesus Christ and great commissions like this one that we have here. And fourth, last time we said thank God for Jesus Christ because of his great compassions. Was Jesus Christ completely pleased with the churches to whom Revelation was initially addressed? He was not. Do you think Jesus Christ is 100% completely pleased with every one of us, with all the churches in the world today? He is not. And yet, Jesus Christ has not ceased to speak to his churches, to chasten them with his word, to correct them, to refine them. All of those are expressions of his love. So thank God for Jesus Christ and his great compassions. But finally, we should thank God for Jesus Christ because of great comparisons. That's what we're going to look at this morning. As I read to you, and I'll begin at verse 12, as I read to you this passage, Revelation 1, 12 to 20, I want to direct your attention to three comparisons that are in the forefront. They're in this picture here as well. The one comparison is the 7 lampstands. The other comparison is the one like the Son of Man among the 7 lampstands. And the third comparison is the 7 stars in his right hand. These comparisons remind us of what we are to be and to do and who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing among his churches. Revelation 1, 12 through 20. Then I turned to see, and that's John the Apostle when he had heard Christ. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Well, there you go. He's already revealed the mystery, so pretty much we're done. Let's walk through and let's think about, what are these comparisons that Christ is giving us? Why does he compare the church to 7 golden lampstands? Why is he compared to one like a son of man with all this description? And why does he compare his messengers in the churches to 7 stars? So we begin with the 7 golden lampstands in verse 12. And I want you to note these comparisons really with one primary objective. It's that you will hear what Christ has to say to all of us when we get to chapters 2 and 3. All of this is to prepare our hearts to hear and to heed what Jesus has to say to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. You might not like it. You might not like it. Jesus is going to call us to repent if we have fallen or if we have left our first love. He's going to call us to repent if we are engaged in any form of sexual immorality. He's going to call us to repent if we are condoning sin or condoning error. And so all of this is to prepare our hearts so that we would listen and we would heed the one who speaks. And there's a promise that goes with that, and that is the promise of blessing. So first, the first great comparison here is the 7 golden lampstands, verse 12. Take a look. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Now here's the easy question. What do the 7 golden lampstands represent? Very good. The 7 churches to whom John is writing Revelation initially. By application, they represent the churches in general. You know that, of course, you know that they represent the 7 churches from verse 20, the end of the verse. It says, "The 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Why would the Spirit of God represent the churches as golden lampstands? Well, golden because the churches, i.e. the people in them, grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, singles, teens, children, the people in the churches are precious to God. Gold symbolizes that which is precious, that which is valuable, that which costs much. Christ gave his life to redeem the churches. In fact, it is accurate to say God shed his own blood. You say, well, it was the Son of God. Well, Acts 20:28 says that God purchased the church with his own blood. And so that's why these are golden lampstands, and that means that they are made of gold, pure gold. But why lampstands? Well, guess what a lampstand does? It stands there, and it holds a lamp. That's what a lampstand is designed to do. It is designed to hold up a lamp. And in those days, a lampstand was tall, might even be about the height of an average person, and it would hold an oil lamp up high so as to give light to everyone around. Well, what is the church? The church, and a great definition of it, is found in 1 Timothy 3:15. We'll cover that perhaps this Tuesday or next in Tuesday night study. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. As I said, the truth is found in Jesus Christ. He himself is the truth, John 14:6. And Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it, and the church is built to uphold the truth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to uphold the truth? It means we are to learn the truth. We learn it from the scriptures. We study the Bible, and we are always seeking to draw out what is the truth. And then we're to believe the truth. We're not to deny it, even if the truth conflicts with something we've heard before. If we find truth in Scripture, and we're certain that God is teaching that truth there, then we put aside whatever error we have formerly believed. So we learn the truth, we believe it, and then what do? We apply it to our lives and we walk in the truth. The truth that God teaches us in Christ, in Scripture, defines a path that all of us are to walk. This is what it means to uphold the truth. This is what it means to be a lampstand. We learn the truth. We believe it. We walk in it. We live by it. What else do? We proclaim the truth. We defend the truth. We preach the truth. We explain the truth. We submit to the truth. We suffer for the truth. Yes, and if need be, we die for the truth. Jesus Christ said to Pilate, "I have come to testify to the truth." And if Jesus had ceased testifying to the truth, he could have been spared the cross. But it's because he spoke the truth that he was put to death. Christ has established and is building the church to be a lampstand, to be a pillar and support of the truth, to uphold the truth both by our lives and by our lips. Well, Christ has something to say to his churches. And in every case, listen closely, in every case where Jesus Christ has something against the church, it is because they failed to uphold the truth. They failed to live it, or they failed to proclaim it, or they failed to defend it, or they failed to submit to it. So that is why we have this great comparison, and praise God for Jesus Christ and great comparisons. This comparison reminds us of what we are to be and to do. We are to be a pillar and support of the truth. We're to uphold it by living in accordance with it, learning it, believing it, proclaiming it, and defending it. Second great comparison, the Son of Man, verses 13 to 16. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now stop there. Does that sound familiar? It should. Those are the exact words, one like the Son of Man. Those are the exact words from Daniel's vision all the way back in Daniel 7. I'll read you just a portion of it. I won't have you turn there unless you're a quick turner. But just listen. Daniel said all the way back in Daniel 7, he said, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Exact same words John uses here. One like the Son of Man. And now, be thinking, who is he? What was he back then? What was he seen as in Daniel's vision? He was coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. They brought the Son of Man near to the Ancient of Days after he had come on the clouds. And then, Daniel 7:14, to him, to that Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. Daniel, when he was given a vision from God, he envisioned Christ at his second coming, coming on the clouds, and receiving from God the Father the kingdom. This is the one who will reign in eternity. This is the one whom all should obey. Well, when John was commissioned by Christ to write Revelation, John was privileged to see Christ in the same way or in a similar way as what Daniel saw in the Old Testament. Jesus appeared to John like the Son of Man of that vision, the one who is the King. But notice how he was clothed. In everything that follows in this description of the Son of Man, all of it points to Jesus coming again as judge. Notice it says, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands. Why is he in the midst of the seven lampstands? Because Jesus Christ is at work in his churches to this very day. You'll see, by his word, he is at work to refine us, to purify us, and to prepare us for what is to come. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. This was the clothing of men of high rank, like kings, like priests, like judges. Jesus as the Messiah is all three. But for sure, here the emphasis is on Jesus as judge. And you might recall that Jesus had said to his disciples, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Son is the one who will come again in judgment. That's John 5:22. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So here the Son of Man appears as the judge among his churches, and in everything that follows, it shows that he has the qualifications to render final and eternal judgment. This is given to us so that we would listen to him, that we would heed what he has to say. Verse 14, his head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. Now that should sound familiar also. Interestingly, if you go back to Daniel's vision, hair white as wool like snow is the hair of the Ancient of Days. So here, Jesus is being pictured as equivalent to the Ancient of Days. Why is that? Very simply, it's because Jesus Christ is eternal God. And that is his qualification to judge. He is equal to God, and white hair, gray hair is a symbol of wisdom and age, experience. So this shows that he is qualified to render final judgment. He has the eternal wisdom of God, the eternal authority of God. Verse 14, his head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Well, why would his eyes be like a flame of fire? What does that symbolize? Penetrating vision. Vision that burns through all the dross. Vision that also can purify. In Revelation 2:23, by the way, almost all of these characteristics, perhaps all of them, but most of these descriptions here are repeated in the messages to the seven churches. These descriptions of Jesus Christ are very applicable to the messages to all of the churches. You'll see that as we go through. In Revelation 2:23, it says, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to his works. That is a reference to final judgment. Well, what is required in order to be qualified to render judgment is that you can see everything, is that you can see even the heart and the motives and the thoughts. Jesus has that qualification. His eyes are pictured as someone who is omniscient. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Really, and some of your Bibles may say this, his feet were glowing. They're like feet that have just come out of a refining furnace. Feet stand for movement in a direction, and elsewhere in Scripture, they are the feet of someone on a mission, whether it's a conqueror, a warrior, someone who's on a mission. Well, the Son of Man is on a mission to first purify his church and then pour out God's wrath. How will he do that? He will do that by the power of his word. Verse 15 again, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Picture glowing, heated metal or bronze, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In other words, powerful. In Ezekiel, the voice as the sound of many waters is the voice of God. It's used here because Christ's voice is the voice of God, and it is powerful. Verse 16, it says, he had in his right hand seven stars. We'll come back to that. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. What's that a reference to? His word, right? That should sound familiar also. Hebrews 4:12. His word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, right? His word cuts to the heart. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay, so Jesus Christ is being pictured here like the Son of Man in Daniel's vision, all the way back in Daniel 7. He is being pictured here as judge who also in his compassion is coming to refine his church before judgment comes. And that fits the flow of Revelation. It says then again at verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The shining sun is a picture of glory. His face is glorious. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. So the Son of Man here is being pictured as the Son of God, the one to whom will be given dominion and authority and a kingdom forever and ever, but he's coming, and he's on a mission, and his mission is to refine and purify his beloved churches who are represented as seven golden lampstands, because it is our job, it is our duty to uphold his truth. Finally, the seven stars, verse 16. And this one hits me like a ton of bricks. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. What do the seven stars represent? Listen closely. They represent the men in the churches appointed with the task of delivering Christ's message to the churches. You can say, well, I thought the seven stars were seven angels. Well, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Yes, they are. Angeloi is the Greek word. And angeloi can refer to spiritual beings, like angels, but that same word can refer to messengers. How many of you remember John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist? Good. God said of him, behold, I send my messenger. Angeloi, or angelos. I send my angel. Referring to John the Baptist. Why? Because the word means a messenger. Behold, I send my messenger before you. How many of you remember Rahab the harlot? You remember Rahab the harlot? All right. James 2:25 says Rahab the harlot received the messengers. Remember that story? She received the messengers? Same word. She received the angeloi. She received the angels. No, they were actually men who were sent to be God's messengers. So which is it here? Is it a reference to angels like ministering spirits, Hebrews 1, or is it a reference to men who are messengers? Well, notice chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, you're going to see that every time Jesus addresses a church, he says, to the angel of that church. So, first and foremost, what Jesus has to say to the seven churches, he addresses to the angel or the messenger in each church. And what kinds of things does he say to those angels or messengers? Well, things like, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Repent. God doesn't call non-fallen angels to repent. Or like this, be faithful until death. You don't say that to angels, but you do say that to messengers. The angels are men appointed by Jesus Christ to be his messengers in the churches to bring the message of Christ faithfully to the church. Let me give you some quotes of commentators. Ellicott says, the angel is the chief pastor in each church. The description of them as stars favors this view because the same imagery is applied elsewhere of teachers. And it's fitting imagery. When I was small, you could go outside and you could look up in the sky and you could see this star formation called the Big Dipper. Anybody ever heard of that? Now, if tonight's a clear sky, can you go out and see a star formation called the Big Dipper? Yeah. See, stars don't change position. Stars are used for guidance. Stars are used to navigate by. This is a very fitting image to use of pastors and teachers in the churches. They're not supposed to budge. They're supposed to stand firm on the truth, not waver. You should be able to guide by them and navigate by them. Another commentator says, these are certainly not angels. Christ would never have charged angels with losing their first love, and he never would have admonished angels to be faithful until death or to repent. But here's my strongest argument for the fact that the seven stars represent seven pastors of seven churches. I visited Brother Claire, and I told him I was going to do this, but I visited Brother Claire at his new home on, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, and we're sitting there talking about different things, and I said, well, Claire, you know I've been studying Revelation, and this week we're going to finish chapter 1, and I said, boy, this morning already I've been studying about the seven stars that are the seven angels. And Claire said, and I quote, oh yeah, that's the pastors of the seven churches. And I said, I'm going to use that on Sunday. That's my argument. So look again. Verse 16. The Son of Man had in his right hand seven stars. What does that mean? Well, some say, well, that means that he has control of the pastors of his churches. Yes, he does. Jesus Christ, and that's good news. Jesus Christ has his pastors, his teachers, his messengers in his hand. Some say it's control. Others say it's not an image of control, it's an image of keeping them, protecting them, guarding them. I like that too. That's good news also. Jesus Christ is keeping his messengers. He's protecting his messengers. I would say it's also his control over the churches. He's using his messengers to guide his flock. He is the chief shepherd. All others, even if they are pastors and teachers, we are nothing but under-shepherds. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He has his shepherds in his hand, and they are the ones through whom he will deliver his message to the churches. And this is really so that we would again know what we are to be and to do. As his church, we are to be upholding the truth. And as messengers, by application, we had a talk with Don and Anita. They said, well, I think we're all messengers. Sure. By application, we're all to be messengers. That's part of our upholding of the truth. And yet Christ has appointed messengers that he speaks to first and who do bear a responsibility for the spiritual state of the local church. And so, this is the imagery that we have. Praise God for Jesus Christ. And these great comparisons, they remind us of what we are to be and to do. They remind us of who he is and what he is doing and of what he's about to do. What should the response be? Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Is that the right response? Scared to death? Apparently not. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Fear is the wrong response, or at least a fear that knocks you down and makes you afraid to death. It's not the right response, even though I'll tell you, as soon as I started digesting the truth that the stars in Christ's right hand are the messengers to the churches who bear responsibility for the spiritual state of the church, I'm telling you, it instantly struck fear. I mean, I already knew that, but just to come to grips with it once again, but fear is not the right response. Obedience is. Obedience. Faithful, loving, willing obedience is the right response. And everything else Jesus says here is to that end. Notice, I am the first and the last. As we learned last time, the first and last of all things. Therefore, listen to him and obey him. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, look, I'm alive forevermore. So listen to him, right? This is Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, up from the dead, the one who will judge all people, the one who will render final judgment. So listen to him. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, I have authority over the eternal destinies of all mankind. So what? So listen to him. Listen to him. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, that's Revelation chapter 1, and the things which are, that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and the things which will take place after this, that's Revelations chapter 4 through 22. And what does he want us to do? To heed and to be blessed, as he said back in verse 3. The book begins with the blessing for obedience in verse 3, and it ends the same way. Chapter 22, verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy and of this book. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Revelation 1 ends this way. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And from there, if you have a red-letter Bible, Christ's discourse continues through all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. That's what he said to John, appearing as the Son of Man who is judge. What should you do? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should listen very carefully to what Jesus has to say to his churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And you should heed it. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then the truth is this. He is coming again. When he comes, he will come in judgment. And the only way that you can escape the wrath of God that Jesus Christ will come, will bring when he comes, the only way you can escape is to turn from your sin and put all your faith in him. The Bible says, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great comparisons which do remind us of how glorious Jesus Christ is. They remind us of what our function is in this world, what our role is, and that is to uphold your truth. They remind us that you have given messengers to your churches to bring your word to them, and that by your word you refine us, you purify us. Father, we pray that we would heed your word through Christ and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.